The scripture reading for this morning is found in Genesis chapter 23. We will read this whole chapter. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spoke unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of health. The text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, Genesis 23, verses 17 through 19, where we read, "And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure." And then also what follows through verse 19. Beloved congregation, the funeral of a loved one is always a sad event. Whether it is a child that has to be laid in an early grave, or a dear parent who passes away, or a spouse with whom we have lived for many years, death brings about a separation that fills us with pain and grief. Especially if the marriage was a happy one and of long duration, it is very hard to have to bury one so dear to one's heart. In Genesis 23, we see Abraham sitting by the coffin of Sarah, his wife. And he sits there weeping. He has entered a dark valley in which death has cast its shadow. But things do not stay dark for the patriarch. There is also a light that shines into his grieving soul. Abraham, you see, is a believer. And for believers, things can never be so dark where there will come a ray of hope to dispel the darkness. What was it that encouraged Abraham when his wife died? It was his conviction that even if God's promises are not fulfilled in this life, they will come true in the life to come. Deeply saddened as he was at the loss of his dear companion, he was sustained by his faith in the God who had called him to leave his native country and family and to settle in a land that would one day be his. Sarah had died before this promise was realized, and before long he too would go the way of all flesh. And the same would be true of Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints. We read in Hebrews 11 that the apostle there writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They had received the promises, but not the fulfillment of them. "Having seen them," that is the promises, "afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, let us reflect on this strange and wonderful reality in the life of Abraham and all who share his faith in the God who cannot lie. Our theme is Abraham's faith at the death of his wife. We will look at the trial of his faith, the strength of his faith, and the evidence of his faith. Beloved congregation, when Sarah died, this meant yet another trial for Abraham's faith. His whole life had been one of many trials and tests designed to prove the genuineness of his faith. And he had passed those trials, and this one would be no exception, but that does not mean it was easy for him. No trial is ever easy. They are all meant to be difficult. Now it seems that Sarah had died rather unexpectedly. This is implied by what we read in verse 2, namely that Abraham came to mourn for her. The implication here is that if she had been sick for some time and dying, he would undoubtedly have been at her side. But now it seems that he was somewhere else, maybe on some business trip, and he received news where he was of her sudden death. But he immediately rushed home to view the body and to mourn for her. Now, as was customary in those days, the body of Sarah was placed in a tent all by herself. And into that tent goes Abraham alone to weep and to mourn. This is the first and only time we are told that Abraham wept. Yeah, of course, he must have wept many times, but we don't read of it. This old man had gone through many bitter disappointments and times of heartbreak in his long life. How disappointed he had been when his nephew Lot left him for Sodom. How heartbroken when he had to send Ishmael away. His heart had been torn with anguish when he had to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. But the only time Scripture says he wept was when Sarah died. I think this reveals the depth of his grief and love for this woman. Now, Sarah had not been a perfect wife. Of course, there are no such things, perfect wives, nor perfect husbands. But there's some evidence that she was not always what she should have been. She had been acting unwisely in giving her slave Hagar to Abraham. Later she was unduly harsh with Hagar. And when the angel announced the birth of Isaac, she had laughed in unbelief and then promptly denied that she had done so. Still, these were flaws in her character and conduct that had been more than overshadowed by her many virtues. Yes, Sarah also walked by faith. We know that Abraham is a great example of faith, the father of believers. But it was not just Abraham who had obeyed God's call to leave Chaldea. His wife also left her parental home. She accompanied her husband through the long, weary years of their exile. She had encouraged Abraham in times of trouble and disappointment. How else could she have done all this except by faith? Yes, it was also by faith that she received strength to conceive seed, the apostle to the Hebrews writes. And afterwards, when Abraham himself was torn between Ishmael, the child of the flesh, and Isaac, the child of promise, she showed more spiritual discernment than her spouse. She understood that salvation could come only through the line of Isaac. And that's why she insisted that Hagar and her son Ishmael had to be sent away. No wonder then that we read that Abraham mourned and wept for his beloved wife. Many memories came rushing into his grief-stricken mind. His thoughts went back to the time when that beautiful girl stole his heart many years ago in Chaldea. And as the old man wept over the body of Sarah, he realized many wonderful things that they had shared together, but also many afflictions that they had passed through together. Some of the memories brought tears of joy. Others gave rise to feelings of guilt and shame. He had exposed his dear wife to danger. When was that? Well, when they went to Egypt. And there he lied to Pharaoh about their relationship. And not only that, he had done it again. He had repeated the same sin later before Abimelech. And all the bitter, sweet memories came in upon him. And as he recalled their long, weary years of waiting for a child, how in desperation to give him a son, she had offered her handmaid to Abraham, even when that cost her much pride. He remembered also how at long last she found happiness when her son was born, Isaac. It meant laughter. He lay in her arms as God's gift to both of them. But now death had torn his beloved wife from his side. It was an hour of darkness and grief in the shadow of death. But this is not the whole story. We read in verse 3, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Here we learn something quite important, and it is that mourning is a necessity. It is never wrong to mourn a loved one, but to mourn indefinitely is not right either. There are people who, when they lose a loved one, they are so turned in within themselves that they never seem to ever get over it. And that is not right either. The proper way to handle the death of a loved one is to mourn, yes, and to weep indeed, but then we must at some point go on with the business of living. We have responsibilities that we cannot neglect. Here we see Abraham doing that. Having sat at the side of his dead wife for some time, he did get up again. Why? Because he had some business to attend to. He had to make arrangements to bury his loved one. So Abraham got up and went to the sons of Heth to request a piece of land where he could bury his wife. Now the sons of Heth were members of the Hittite family of nations. And although the main body of this people were located far to the north of Israel, some of them had settled in the area where Abraham lived and had become a powerful force in the land. It was in the area of Hebron, the center of Canaan. Now, before asking them for this favor, Abraham made a very important introductory statement. He said, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." What Abraham says here amounts to a confession of faith. Yes, we have seen him mourning and weeping in Sarah's tent. He has been in the valley of the shadow of death, but frightful as those shadows are, things are not totally dark for Abraham. The very presence of shadow presupposes the presence of light. That's how it always is. Shadow and light are inseparably connected. Have we learned that, congregation? When shadows come into your life, as they always will, it is a sign that there must be a light somewhere. Of course, if we turn our back to the light, we ourselves are the ones that cause the shadow. Millions of people live permanently in a deep shadow because their backs are turned against the light, so that they themselves cast a pall upon their own existence. I mean, of course, when they turn their backs upon God and the light of His Word. But those who face the light, as Abraham had done by the grace of God ever since he had been called out of pagan darkness, he now rejoices in that light. Abraham saw a glorious light streaming from the city whose builder and maker is God. And therefore, all the shadows that came into his life, frightful as they were only temporary. They were caused by objects that obscured the light of heaven momentarily. Every sin that he committed was a shadow that threatened to hide the light, block the light. But when he repented, as he did again and again, the light returned, or the obstruction was removed. And now also, when he sits there, or has been sitting there, with his dear wife who has passed away, there was great sadness indeed, but it was not the end of all hope for him. It did not plunge him into despair. Why not? Well, because for a believer, death is only a temporary obscuring of the light. Abraham was the man of faith, and he lifts up his eyes and he looks beyond the shadow, and he sees the lights still shining. And so he says to these men of the world, the Hittites, I am a stranger. I am a sojourner. A pilgrim on my way to heaven. He was convinced, you see, that God had prepared for him and Sarah a city in the skies. And that is what kept him from being crushed by the death of his wife. For many people, death is so final, so irreversible, so that when a loved one passes away, they are completely devastated. You know, it's always been that way, but certainly in our time, in the period through which we are now going, so many people are dying of the COVID virus and other causes as well, of course, but there are an exceptionally large number of people that are dying, and then in such a way that their loved ones, in many cases, cannot even be with them. And there's so much sorrow, so many tears are shed, so much pain is experienced when they finally put their loved ones in the grave. And even that is sometimes a big problem. There are countries, I just read the other day, in Italy, in Rome, there are so many people dying of the COVID that the funeral directors couldn't keep up they couldn't dig graves sufficiently many in number, and so the people had to beg these men to these funeral homes to speed it up. And those who were not buried, they were cremated. But there was that pain. And the worst part of that pain is that so many people, they realize that death is the end. But there is no faith in God and looking to Jesus to find comfort in their distress. They have the same pain and the same sorrow, but it is so hopeless. Not so with Abraham and with other believers. He was convinced, Abraham was, that for himself and for Sarah there was a city waiting. A city waiting to enter the moment they would die. For other people, there's people that were the Hittites, the ones he was trying to make a business deal with. They didn't have that. The pagans, well, they may think that they worship gods and that somehow they may be rewarded, but in most cases, where there is no true religion, there is a hopelessness that is very, very sad. Abraham had the eye of faith, you see. And with that eye of faith, he looked right through the darkness into the light that comes beaming from the city beyond. He knows that God will provide and will take care of his every need. He expects nothing from the world around him and the inhabitants there of those countries. He is still always aware of the fact that he is not going to be there permanently. He will always remain a stranger among those with whom he must temporarily share the land. And that is what faith does for Abraham in the hour of grief. It is his only support when everything else crumbles around him. He clings to God's promises. In the verses that follow, we see his faith in action. We see a powerful demonstration of it as he negotiates the purchase of a burial plot for his dear wife. He says, "Give me possession of a burying place with you." And they are the owners of the land, or so they thought, but they were there before Abraham came, and they considered Canaan as their land. But he says, "All I want is to find a place here where I may bury my dead out of my sight." And then the children of Heth answer Abraham, saying, "Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our sepulchres. None of us will withhold from you his sepulchre or hinder you from burying your dead." Verses 3 to 6. The negotiation process, as described here, gives us a real insight into the way business was conducted in the ancient world of the Middle East. To us, it seems very elaborate and overly polite. It's hard to tell how much of the Hittite response to Abraham and his request was sincere and how much was mere custom. We don't know that for sure, but it is significant that they refer to Abraham as a mighty prince, literally prince of God or the gods. Abraham obviously had gained the respect of his neighbors during his many years in Canaan. Whether the sons of Heth were sincere or not, there is no doubt that Abraham was sincere. Maybe he was the only one that was motivated by honesty and by sincerity. And yet he showed to these people that he also respected them. He's very humble. He did not haggle as they perhaps expected him to do, nor would he accept their offer to let him use their sepulchre or to give him their land, indicating that he had a particular site in mind. He insisted on paying a fair price for a lot. He says, "Intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah." Abraham had his eyes on that particular burying plot. But at that moment, of course, that burial plot belonged to Ephron. And so he says, "Ask him, Ephron, to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." When Abraham's request was conveyed to Ephron, he replied, as the other Hittites had earlier done, and as courtesy demanded, he says, "I will give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." But Abraham stood his ground and declined the offer. Politely but firmly, he asked Ephron to accept payment from him. The Hittite prince then named the field's price, 400 shekels of silver, but he insisted that it was not such a big deal. "What is 400 shekels between us?" he said. He was ready to take the money, but only because Abraham insisted. At this, the precious metal was brought out and weighed in the presence of witnesses, and in that way, the field became Abraham's legal property. Now, what can we learn from this? From this long and detailed business transaction? It was recorded by the Holy Spirit, who has inspired all of Scripture, and also these seemingly mundane, ordinary transactions. We usually don't pay too much attention to this. When we read about Abraham, then we focus on the big moments in his life. But this here, well, it's in the Bible, and maybe it's interesting to real scholars, but what does that say to us? Well, it says a lot if we pay attention. For one thing, we learn here that what Abraham does and the way he does it shows us how Christians are to do business with the world. Like Abraham, we must show courtesy, honesty, and fairness in all our dealings with unbelievers, but certainly when it concerns business dealings. Abraham paid Ephron a fair price, even though the Hittite ruler had offered his field as a gift. But Abraham did not want to receive it on those terms. Why not? Well, Abraham's conduct in the face of the loss of his wife and the way he disposed of her body only added to the high regard in which he was held by the Hittites. They may have thought his religion strange and his lifestyle different from their own, but they could not deny that he was a man of integrity and character. We can learn from this. Being a Christian in today's society is just as much a challenge as it was in Abraham's time. Because we are different, or at least we know that we should be different from the world, we must expect a degree of resentment and even hatred from unbelievers. Yet it is possible to gain the world's respect, even if it is given grudgingly. The world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its own mold, and we don't like to be different. Yet the one thing that Christ demands of us is that in the essentials of our lives and attitudes, we be different. There are many areas in which we don't need to be different and may even be offensive by being unnecessarily different, but there are other areas where we must not conform to the world. There are many things that we share with the world. We go to the same stores, we buy our groceries, we cannot always think that we have to be different in every respect. We, due to God's common grace, we do a lot together with the world, which is fine. But there are other areas where we have to make sure that people know that we are different. When Abraham first came into the land of the Canaanites, they must have looked upon him with suspicion and with distrust. And it probably took a long time to win their trust and their respect. But here we see how his pagan neighbors treat him very courteously. "You are a prince among us," they say. "You can have anything you want." Abraham, for his part, treated his neighbors with equal respect. Yet for all his courtesy and all his humility, he was determined to have his way. He knew what he wanted. He will not own one foot of ground without paying for it. He politely but firmly insists on taking nothing from the world. We should realize, congregation, that despite all their politeness and courtesy, these Hittites were really trying to make Abraham one of their own. "We'll give you a piece of our land," they offer. "You may pick the best burial place you can find. We won't keep it from you." Why are they so generous? Well, if Abraham will accept a burial plot as a gift, he will not have a legal title to it. It will only be a temporary gift. In other words, he will admit, by receiving that as a gift, that Canaan is legally theirs, but not his. But God had promised to give it to him and his descendants, not just that plot, but the whole land. And therefore Abraham must purchase Machpelah rather than merely borrowing the use of it. But if he does that, Sarah will be buried in a heathen grave, and thus she will be united in death with the enemies of God. Now, I'm not saying that the Hittites fully understood the implications of this. We should realize that also here Satan is working behind the scenes, and he still does that today in various ways. The world can be very friendly with Christians. Persecution is not the only weapon that Satan uses to destroy us. He can also come as an angel of light, Peter says. The evil one still comes to us with the same approach as he came to Abraham here. Why be different from the rest of us? Our secular government asks us. Let me just give a few examples. Why build Christian schools if you can use a public school system? You pay taxes. Why should you not just take the benefits that come with that? It's a lot cheaper. Why start your own church? Aren't there enough churches already? Can't you worship with us, the existing denominations? We'll welcome you. Yes, we have The Bible too? Just read the Bible when you go to United Church or Anglican Church. Well, you'll find that it's not all that different. Maybe the translation is somewhat different, but it's basically the same word. Why don't you come here and worship with us? There's room for all faith. Today people often talk about people of faith. That means Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, faith. You see what's happening here. There's room for all faith and convictions in our multicultural society. It sounds very generous. Use our institutions and our systems, our resources, and we will accommodate you wherever we can. But if you insist on having your own schools, you'll have to pay for them. You want your Christian pregnancy centers and right of life organizations, okay, but don't expect government assistance. Abortion clinics, feminist organizations, gay activists, they can count on government support. There is funding available for them, but not for you, not for Christians. You have no rights. And even if that will come through, that the government sometimes will give us something, it is but to entice us to be like them. Abraham purchased the legal right to a grave, but at a high price. 400 shekels of silver, that for a rocky place, that was way too much. But he didn't mind paying it. You read later that Jacob purchased a much larger parcel of ground from the sons of Hamor, the Shechemite, for a quarter of that amount. But Abraham was willing to pay that price, and so should we. Abraham wants no favors from the world because of the implications involved. He does not want to say thank you for a small sliver of land, since God has promised the entire land to him. The only favors he will accept are those coming from God, and this shows his faith in God's promise. Now, let me just explain it a little better. None of these men and women of faith in the Old Testament ever saw the fulfillment of the things that God had promised to them. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle to the Hebrews, says that. They all died in faith without entering into the promise. That came later. And that is why it says, they, the people of God, they saw these promises from afar. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promised inheritance was so real to Abraham that he could taste it. He experienced the comfort of it even now while mourning the loss of his wife. But what about us, New Testament Christians? We have an advantage over Abraham because what he was waiting for, and the rest of them waited for about 4,000 years before Christ was born, what they were waiting for has now come, the salvation through Christ. We know he was born, he suffered, he died, he rose again, went to heaven. The full salvation, the redemption of our body and the entrance of eternal joy, that was something that not only they were waiting for, however, but also for us. There are still many things that we are waiting for that have not become reality yet. Just as that small parcel of land with that burial plot in it was like a down payment that God gave to Abraham as something that he would recognize, this is only the beginning, the first fruits. I'll have the whole land. in God's time. So we are called upon to display the same attitude for life as Abraham did. We also are supposed to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And that is something that all believers, both of Old and New Testament, have in common. It is the prospect of the glory that awaits us in that day, namely the day of Christ's appearing, that enables us to say no to the attractions, the temptations, and the pressures of the world. In the 17th century, the Scottish Covenanters were under constant pressure to conform to the tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church and later to the Anglican establishment as well. Those Scottish Christians, they were hounded and hunted throughout the glens and hills of Scotland. Many of them were put to death. They became martyrs for their faith. And one of the main leaders of these Covenanters, as they were called, was Samuel Rutherford. He is known for many devotional works, especially his famous letters, in which he writes about the mutual love between Christ and his people. But now, Rutherford was a man of great courage and great faith. When he lay dying in prison in St. Andrews, Scotland, the king sent a messenger to summon him to appear in the court of London to answer to charges of heresy. And when the messenger came in before the old man as he lay there on his deathbed and announced that the king commanded him to appear in court, he said to him, "Go and tell your master I have a summons from a higher court, and before this message reaches him, I'll be where few kings or great folks ever come." It was a stirring rebuke to a man of the world who thought he could summon a man of faith. Rutherford dared to speak like this because he was loose from this world. He had his sights set on heaven, where Christ was ready to welcome him. And this was also true of Abraham. This world had nothing of value for him. Even Canaan, the land of Canaan, as such, held no attraction for him. It was what Canaan represented that had value for him, that had captured his heart. As Hebrews 11 tells us, Abraham and the other patriarchs were looking for a better country than Canaan, namely a heavenly country. But although they had their sights set on heaven, the heavenly Canaan, the earthly Canaan was still dear to them in the sense because it symbolized that better country. It was so dear, in fact, that Abraham was determined to bury his wife in Canaan rather than to take her back to Chaldea and be buried there. That was the custom in those days, his native country. The grave where Sarah was laid to rest would be the family cemetery. Soon he would join his wife there. Isaac and Rebekah also were to be buried there. So would Leah, Jacob's wife, and Jacob himself would be buried there by his son Joseph. Incidentally, I followed the funeral service for Prince Philip, and then I noticed that he was put in that chapel, the St. George Chapel, and put on an area where, when the service was over, the coffin went down. It went down into the vault where all the royal people would be buried upon death. King George was there, and of course Mary, the mother of Elizabeth, and others. And so Prince Philip joined a family grave, a vault for special people. Well, that was Machpelah going to be for the special people of Abraham's time, the patriarchs. They were buried there as a sign that they were a separate people, a blessed people. Pilgrims they were. Yes. Yes. It shows that for Abraham and for those who shared his faith, not this world, but heaven is their true home. Is that true of you and me? Can this be said of us? Are we strangers and pilgrims here below? Or do we feel quite welcome or right at home in this world? That's a serious question. Because if that is so, then we will also die with this world. Then not Abraham is your brother and Sarah your sister, but you are more related to the sons of heaven. So let us examine ourselves. And here we see how important also these stories are, which seem to us rather obscure. The lesson here is Abraham wanted that piece of ground as a token of what he would one day, or his descendants would receive, that land in full. But even then, it would only be a picture of heaven. But you who, by the grace of God, have learned with Paul to count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus your Lord, how blessed you are. But then there has to be the evidence. Your life and conduct must show evidence that this is really so. Remember what the same Apostle Paul says: as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Here we've got our homework to do, searching, testing ourselves in light of Abraham's faith. Be a sojourner, that is, a traveler, going only through a country. When you are on holidays, you visit another country perhaps, you don't intend to stay there. You take a motel only for a short time. That's how we are in this world. We should look forward to being in that land where no inhabitant will say, I am sick or suffering or having to go through trials. Because, Isaiah says, because of the people there who live there in that land above have received the forgiveness of their sins. We are saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. Amen.